Well, we're looking again at the parable that Jesus told in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning again with verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living every single day of his life in splendor. And there was a poor man. His name was Lazarus, and he was laid at the gate of the rich man, and he was covered with sores. And he longed to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the table of the rich man. Besides this, even the dogs were coming out of the house of the rich man and licking his sores. Now, as it happened, the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham afar away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out in a loud voice, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides this, between us there is a great chasm. It is fixed, so that no one may cross from there to here or from here to there. And he said, Well, then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house. For you see, I have five brothers, in order that they may not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. But he said back to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. John Wenham, who's written a book on the goodness of God, says the ultimate horror of God's universe is hell. All the other difficulties that we meet with in the Bible are real enough, but however appalling they may be, their seemingly harshness and injustice are only temporary because they are cut short by death. The terrors of hell, on the other hand, belong to the world that lies beyond the grave. You know, when I was in college, I was a philosophy major, and I had one philosophy class in which one of the textbooks that we had to read was Why I Am Not a Christian by the noted British philosopher Bertrand Russell. You may best know him as the co-author with Ludwig Wittgenstein, Principia Mathematica. It's a standard text in the subject. Anyway, we had to read this book because Russell was a noted philosopher, and he was also an atheist. In the book, he said, The reason I am not a Christian, the big number one reason is because when I read the Gospels, I find that Jesus believed in the doctrine of hell. And he said, That is the most horrible thing I could imagine. I could never, never trust anybody who believed in that horrible doctrine of eternal punishment for those who are not amongst the elect. Well, I will say this, to his credit, Bertrand Russell read the Gospels correctly. And it will prove very embarrassing to people who want to try to get Jesus in their corner when they read what he had to say about hell and about eternal punishment. Of the 21 times that the Bible mentions the subject of eternal damnation, that's just the coarse way of putting it, 20 times it's on the lips of Jesus. Now, I think that is significant because he knew about the reality of hell because he is the eternal Son of God. And when he talks about hell, you can bet your bottom dollar he knows exactly. He's not making this up. This is not an old wives' tale that we frighten children with. When I was growing up, we had a farmhouse. And out behind the back was an old water well that they had removed and just simply put a big flat plywood board over it. And this was a pretty deep water hole. Well, my dad, knowing that he had three boys and two girls who would be playing outside all the time, would be tempted to play around that water well. And so they told us that something lived in there. And they gave the name of this creature Katie Hardscrapple. And she was a witch. And she lived in that well. And none of us would go anywhere near that well. That's what people oftentimes equate hell with. It's a boogeyman trying to scare us into salvation. Actually, there is no such thing as hell. It's a myth. It's just simply an allegorical method that Jesus is using to communicate a point. And because it's a parable, we say, well, we shouldn't take these things at face value. We shouldn't take them literally. Well, it's hard to read what Jesus had to say, not only here, but elsewhere, and I've documented this in the sermon notes, that this is not simply a literary method to get a point across. He is talking about something that's real. Now, people say, well, there's been attempts to air condition hell. What do you mean air condition it? Soften it so that either it's temporary, you know, people will go there, and after a while of adequate punishment, they'll get out. Well, you have a hard time reading that into the Bible because the same words that are used to describe God's character as being eternal and the nature of salvation being eternal, the same word is used for eternal punishment. Now, if it means only temporary in one case, perhaps it also means only temporary in another case. No, it's not. The language couldn't be clearer. Now, the other thing that you have to be careful with, and I mentioned this also in the notes, is that the word hell has come down through the centuries with all kinds of baggage. How many of you have remembered the cartoon strip that was eminently successful, The Far Side? That guy was hilarious. He was hilarious. But he always had this picture of the proverbial devil with a pitchfork, and there would be hell where people are being tortured with this. And in some of the Renaissance artwork, you have this picture of people being dragged down to hell by demons and the devil, and the devil is ruling in hell. Because you remember the famous saying, I'd rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. Well, that's a myth. The rich man in this narrative is mindful of his relatives. And he says, I would like you to have Lazarus go back from the dead and tell them about what they're going to experience. Because you see, the rich man had no illusions about winding up in this place. In his theology, and by the way, there is some strong indication that the rich man was a priest. How do I know that? Well, one commentator says the type of clothing that he wore was reserved exclusively for the priesthood. Fine linen and purple. And he was a wealthy man, went to synagogue all the time. If you had asked him while he was still living, he would have said, I am a child of Abraham. I am a son of the covenant. I fully expect to be with Abraham when I die. And notice the text says, and he lifted up his eyes. Now, the King James Version, at this point, I think, does a disservice to us because it translates the word Hades as hell. Hades should be translated, as we have it in the English Standard Version, as Hades. Now, the Jews believed that Hades had two compartments in it, sometimes referred to as paradise, Abraham's bosom. And you remember that Jesus told the thief on the cross, when the thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, I tell you today, you will be with me where? In paradise. Didn't say heaven. Now, we made the point a few weeks ago that Hades, and by the way, the word Hades is made up of two Greek words. The infinitive to see something and an alpha privative, which negates that something, and it means a place you can't see. Unlike the visible world that we can see, Hades was the unseen world. You can't see there. But Notice that in Hades, the two compartments, the rich man found himself in the one that he had no illusions about, how would I get here? And in this place, he could see off in the distance Abraham and Lazarus. And Lazarus is in a place of comfort and consolation. But notice how the place is described where the rich man is. It is said to be a place of torment. It is a place of suffering. It is a place of agony. Charles Spurgeon, in his treatment of this text, says, "Do not tell me that this is metaphorical language. The rich man didn't use metaphorical terms. He described himself as being in flames, physically, not just spiritually, suffering. And he mentions his parched throat. And he said, just a drop of water to ease the suffering that I'm experiencing at this time. So Spurgeon said, this is a real suffering accompanied by real pain. And I agree, it's not something I delight to tell people about. I agree with C.S. Lewis. If I could remove this from the Bible, I probably would. But I can't. I have to accept it at face value. And so that brings me to these points I want to underline this morning. We just have been discussing them. That this is a place of conscientiousness. The rich man is mindful of everything. Now notice what he didn't say. I don't deserve to be here. And he didn't say, look, there's been some injustice committed. I was an upstanding man. And by the way, he was the fellow that if you had asked him, what do you think is going to happen when you die? He would have said, I'm going to heaven. Now I mentioned heaven there because paradise was the place in Hades where Lazarus was consoled and comforted. And there's a chasm, a ravine that can't be crossed, no bridge so that people can go from here to there. And Jesus isn't telling this narrative so that we can conclude that we can talk with people when we're in hell or Hades. That's not the point. The point is the rich man is in a place where Jesus said he is experiencing agony. Therefore, this is a conscious state. Now, I said people have tried to air condition hell by saying that either one, it's only temporary, and eventually people will get out of it, and there will be a kind of universalism. There are people who believe that there's a post-mortem opportunity to receive the gospel. The Bible holds out no such hope of a post-mortem evangelism. Well, then, they're going to just get annihilated. In other words, they will just cease to exist. Now, this is a doctrine that has gained some traction in evangelical circles. But again, it's not something the Bible holds out any hope of. The Fourth Council of Constantinople, which met in the 6th century, condemned in no explicit terms the teaching of one of the early church fathers, Origen. See, Origen taught that hell was only temporary, and that even then, the impenitent, if they wouldn't turn, God's just going to zap them and they're gone. Well, the early church said, no, that's not going to happen. And there's no comfort and consolation in the text of Scripture that I have alluded to that gives the impression that the forever and ever means, well, it's just a long period of time. It is a conscious state. This is a horrible state. And this is a fixed state. When I mean fixed, I mean it is a state that you cannot escape from. But the final thing I'd like to say about this place, and it was one thing that I alluded to with some detail, this is a temporary state as well. It's incomplete. What do I mean by that? Well, I told you that Jesus told the thief he would be with him in paradise. Paradise is not the third heaven. You know, the Bible speaks of three kinds of heaven. There is the heaven where the birds fly, the sky above our heads. There is the celestial heavens of the stars. And there is the third heaven, the abode of God, where we read God sits enthroned in heaven. Isaiah 6 talks about seeing the Lord seated in His temple. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that we can come to the throne of grace, a throne established upon grace. That heaven is where Jesus is now. But I'm of the opinion, and I'm not going to be overly dogmatic, is that Christ went to the Hades that is described here in terms of Abraham's bosom and escorted all of the Old Testament saints, along with Lazarus, into his father's house. Now there is Hades where the rich man is, and we're told in Revelation chapter 20 that at the commencement of the second coming, when Christ returns in glory, and all of the saints, both living and dead, are with Him forever, then death and Hades will be tossed into a place called the Lake of Fire, which was prepared for who? The devil and his angels. And whose name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, suffered that fate. Again, all of us have relatives, loved ones, and it's not a pleasant thought to think what is going to happen to them when they die. Are they going to experience this? Are they going to be tormented continually, forever? Some have suggested that God would not allow that kind of misery to exist in His universe once He has purged it of all that is evil. But I can't say that that's going to happen. I can say with the surety of the Scriptures that unless you repent and come to faith in Christ, you will perish. As Jesus told the Pharisees, you will die in your sins. They will go with you, and they will accuse you before the tribunal of God. And a just God will punish you justly. The whole universe will witness the justice of God. And not a single protest will come up from all those of us who have been redeemed, that God should have done something more. That's why we're told that God sent His Son into the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish and suffer eternal death, but should have eternal life. That's the gospel. There is no other. All of your goodness, all of your reform, all of your sacrifices, if not attached to the gospel of Christ as the fruit of your faith, will do you no good. All your good works will rise up and condemn you. What is it that Isaiah said that Paul quotes in Romans? All our righteousness is what? Like filthy rags. There is nothing that can commend you to God when you stand before Him on the last day except the blood of Christ. That and that alone is what saves sinners. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us be prepared to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.